Well, it is so good to see you. I'm glad that you are here this morning. Like I said earlier, we're going to be in the book of Galatians. Galatians is one of Paul's letters. Sometimes if you're going too fast, you can miss them. But Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, if you get to Philippians, back up a little bit. We'll be in chapter 5 this morning. And again, we are talking about fruit of the Spirit. I am not an expert gardener. I never claimed to be. As a matter of fact, when we moved to our house several years ago, I wanted trees. I wanted fruit trees. We already had a few oak trees, but I wanted some fruit trees. So, like I said, I do like apples. I like Fuji apples because they're the best. And so Fuji apple, they are not necessarily native to Louisiana, but I had done some research and I found that it is possible to plant them here. And just by chance, I was able to find a tree at Lowe's. And so I bought a couple of them, and I planted them in my yard. And I killed them somehow. I think it just got too hot during the summer, and they didn't make it. But the idea of me buying those trees and planting those trees, I also planted orange trees a couple of times. I planted a fig tree, planted an olive tree. All those have died. I really got a green thumb there. Last thing I've planted was two new fig trees, and we'll see if they work. If they don't, I need somebody with a green thumb to come stick their finger in the ground, and hopefully we could figure things out. But I bought these trees because I wanted fruit. I wasn't buying shade trees. I wasn't buying flowering trees because I wanted to look at the flowers or smell the flowers. If I wanted shade, I'd just go stand underneath my oak tree. But I wanted fruit. I wanted apples. I wanted figs. I wanted olives. And so I was hoping to get fruit out of these trees because that's what trees or fruit trees are for. And in our life as believers or as people who follow Christ, we are to give off fruit. We are to be people who do things that are characteristic of what a Christian should be. Interestingly, in chapter 7 of Matthew, verse 20, Jesus says, "You will know them by their fruit." You will know people by their fruit. You will know what kind of people they are. Are they people who belong to Him, or are they people who don't? And so what kind of fruit do we give off? What kind of fruit do people give? And oftentimes we hear people say, "Well, you're not supposed to judge." It's not judging if you're bearing fruit. If I see what kind of fruit you're giving, I know what kind of person you are. And so Jesus says you'll recognize them by their fruit. And earlier today, we read the passage starting in verse 16 where Paul begins to say, you've got two options here. You've got an option to live by the flesh, which is the fruit that you bear, or those sins he gives. Or you got another option where you could live by the Spirit. And this morning I want us to look at those characteristics of the Spirit that we should exemplify in our lives. So you can either walk by the flesh or you can live by the Spirit. The question is, which one of those will you feed? Which one of those will you fertilize? Because I promise you, as a Christian, as a believer, I still struggle when it comes to the flesh. There are days when I want to walk by the flesh. There are days when I want to commit sins. And if you were honest, you would say the same thing. There are days when you want to do things that are lined up on that list that you're like, uh-oh, these are the bad things, but sometimes I want to do them anyway. So the question is, do I feed those? Do I do them? Do I keep giving in to those desires? Do I fertilize that? Or do I resist temptation, and walk by the Spirit. To be led by the Spirit is to be changed, and to be changed is to be a people who want to do what the Spirit wants us to do, not the things that our flesh wants us to do. So as a changed people, we desire the characteristics, the things that the Spirit wants. And in order to do that, we have to have renewed hearts. So before we actually get into the text, I want to give you quickly four truths about spiritual growth. Four truths about spiritual growth. The first truth is this: spiritual growth is gradual. Spiritual growth is gradual. I wish that it was quick. I wish that all of a sudden we would grow up to be spiritual, quick adults who don't need to be taught the elemental things. Well, we don't have to be taught the basics anymore. But the fact of the matter is, spiritual growth is gradual. You don't see it. It's not like all of a sudden something's growing out of you. It's like, oh, that's my spiritual arm, or my spiritual eyes, my spiritual ears. You can't see it, but it gets measured over time. Like I said earlier, I'm not a great gardener, but I have planted things, and some of the things I like to plant are tomatoes. And I've never seen a tomato grow. All of a sudden, I go one day, and there's nothing. There's a flower there. The next day, you go, and there's a little ball. It's like, where did this ball come from? I didn't see it come out, but it comes out. And then I come back again, and that ball's bigger. And then that ball gets bigger. And then eventually, it becomes a tomato that's good for eating. And it begins to turn colors. And if you're lucky, your children don't pick them while they're still green. But you don't see all of a sudden a full-grown tomato. You don't even see the tomato show up. It's just there. So the point is that spiritual growth is gradual. And it's like all of a sudden you go through an experience and you realize, hold up, I demonstrated love there. I have joy there. I had peace there. And it's like, I wasn't expecting that. It just showed up. It doesn't just show up, but it's gradual. And we only measure it after the fact. Second thing I want you to see is that spiritual growth is inevitable. If you are a believer, if you are a Christ follower, you will grow spiritually. It will happen. It's like an acorn that falls in a crack of some cement. And all of a sudden, this little twig comes up. Who you think is going to win? All the cement? Or that little twig? Eventually, that twig is going to get bigger and bigger and bigger. And no amount of cement is going to keep it from growing. It's going to break that cement. That little twig will become an oak tree, and it will break cement. It's inevitable. It's going to happen. Same thing in our spiritual life, our spiritual walk. If you are truly a Christian, if you are truly someone who loves God and pursues after Him and He has changed you, you will have spiritual growth. The third truth is that spiritual growth is internal. Again, you don't have all of a sudden spiritual eye shows up on the top of your forehead. You're like, oh, okay, I can understand spiritual things. Something that happens on the inside. God changes us from within. And then our actions correspond to that. And the fourth thing is that spiritual growth is symmetrical. The fruit of the Spirit, we're going to see in a minute, there's a list of nine of them. You don't just grow one fruit. you're to grow them all. Now, you may have some fruit that's better, some fruit that's stronger, some fruit that may grow faster or easier for you, but there should be all nine of these fruit on your tree. So we have spiritual growth that is gradual, that it is inevitable, that it is internal, and it is symmetrical. They should all be there. So Paul gives us nine fruit. They're not fruits. They're not multiple trees that these grow on. They all grow off of you. So they're one fruit. So over the next few weeks, what we're going to do is we're going to cluster these into groups of three. There's nine of them, so we're going to have three different sermons. So groups of three, and today we're going to take the first three. And I want you to understand that these first three, if we group them together, while they correspond to all the rest, they are really ways in which we respond to God. And so in Galatians chapter 5, I want to read for you the rest of that scripture that I read earlier. Verse 22 and following through 25 says this. It says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faith, gentleness, self-control. And against such things, there is no law. Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, we must also follow the Spirit. What Paul's saying here is we've got these two flesh. We've got the flesh and we've got the spiritual life. And if you are a Christian, you should have with Christ, or not you should have, but you have crucified the flesh. You need to put it to death and walk by the Spirit. Again, these fruit are characteristics. They are they should be our character. It is who we should be. It's what oozes out of us. Again, I planted an apple tree. Never got the first apple off of it. Got a few flowers one time. I got excited. Then I was let down. But you know what I never expected from that apple tree? Never expected an orange to pop out. Never did. Because apple trees produce apples. That's their character. That's what they do. That's what they're designed for by God. And that's what they make. So as a Christian, what should ooze out of you, it should pop out of you, it should come out of you naturally, are these nine fruit of the Spirit. So this morning I want to take the first three. And the first one is the character of love. Character of love. Love is probably the most identifiable characteristic of Christianity. I mean, we talk about love a lot. Sadly, it's one of the things that we do least. We talk about love. We say that God is love. We talk about the love of God. We talk about how Jesus loves us. But sadly, we don't obey the command that says love one another. We don't do it very well. We love people like us. We love people who can give us something. But we do a very bad job of loving people who aren't like us. But the word love here, you may have heard of this word before, but it's the word agape. It's the Greek word for love. There are several Greek words for love. Unlike in the English, we have love that can mean a thousand different things. We love our dog. We love tacos. We love our wife. You know, those aren't the same types of love, I hope. At least they're not for me. But in Greek, the word love was nuanced with different words. You had You had in Scripture, you have the word love. Phileo means friendship love, the love of a brother. The city Philadelphia, the phileo, Philly, comes from the word phileo, and that's why it's called the city of brotherly love. It's the Greek words love and brother together. Adelpho means man or brother. So love brother, Philadelphia. Now you're bilingual. But the other term from love in Scripture is agape. Let me give you a few examples of where the word agape shows up. It shows up God is love. You'd expect it to be there, right? It's this special kind of love. It's not a love that you have for your spouse. It's not the kind of love you have for your dog. It's not the kind of love you have for your friend. It's not the kind of love that you have for food. It's a special kind of love. It's a love that doesn't expect anything back. And very few of us have this kind of love. We have a love that expects something in return. Maybe it's fulfillment. Maybe it's a gift. Maybe it's a paycheck. Whatever it is, we want something out of you, or we won't love you. And the problem is, we confuse that kind of love with God's love. And therefore, instead of saying God loves me, I've got to do things so God will love me because God got to get something out of me. That's totally flawed theology. Instead, agape love is a special love. It's a love without expectation of return. It's similar to the type of love that we have for a baby. That baby can do nothing for you but keep you up at night. It cost you a lot of money. But we love them anyway. At the time that they're a baby, they have nothing to give us. But we love them anyway. And God loves us, even though we can give him nothing. But let me tell you a few other places where this term, agape, is used. It's used, love God. You would expect it there, right? Another place it's used is, it says, agape your neighbor. Some of you have good neighbors and you'd be, no problem, I love them. Some of you have neighbors that you're like, don't know about that guy. God, you want me to love him? And then if you look at it in a biblical context, where basically Jesus says, everybody's your neighbor. You're like, hold up, pump the brakes, Jesus. You want me to love them? Here's another place where agape is used. Jesus says, agape, love your enemies. How many of you love your enemies? Or how many of you, your stomach turns when you see them? Anger builds up. You become an emotional mess. Your day is ruined. Jesus says, you should love them with the same kind of love you love me. That should be your characteristic fruit. It should be the kind of apples that drop from your tree. Problem is, in our English language and in our culture, we've decided love is a feeling. And every time I do a wedding, I tell the couple and the crowd this: love is not a feeling. Love is a choice. There are going to be times you wake up and you look over and that person's hair is going to be crazy if they have any. Never have that problem. Their breath could like peel wallpaper off the wall. And you're going to think, why didn't I listen to my parents and walk away? Why did I marry this person? Why did I say yes? And in that moment, you can say, I don't feel like loving them, or you can say, I will choose to love them anyway. And you love them regardless. If we had that attitude, there'd be a lot less divorce in our culture. But instead, we go on feelings. And we say, I don't feel like loving my enemy. I don't feel like loving my neighbor. I don't feel like this or that. And God says, I don't care about your feelings. You have a choice to make. It should just ooze out of you. You should love anyway. John 3:16, talking about love being in action. John 3:16 is probably a verse that most of you can quote. But it says that God loved the world so much that he gave. Love is action. Love is not a feeling. I read this quote one time. It was interesting. It says that that you can give without loving, but you cannot love without giving. Think about that. You can give somebody something without loving them. But you cannot love someone without giving them something, giving them part of who you are. In short, we're to love people. We're to serve people for who they are, not for what we can get out of them. And it's interesting, the opposite of love is not lust. The opposite of love is fear. It's not, I'm going to choose to take care of and love you for what you have, for who you are instead of what you have. Instead, it's a fear of not wanting to do anything for them. And not only that, the world has a counterfeit for it. You know what the counterfeit of love is? It's selfish attraction or selfish affection of, I'm going to get married so that I can have my needs fulfilled. I want someone to take care of me physically, emotionally, spiritually, rather than I'm going to get married and I'm going to love her or I'm going to love him just for who they are. As a Christian, as a believer in Christ, love should just pop off of us. It should come off. It should change the world. And it's like I said, it's a characteristic we talk about, but sadly, it's not a characteristic we have. People talk about Christians. They don't usually have a list of good things to say. Oh, that's the people that fight a lot. That's the decisive people. That's the divisive people. That's the people that do this, this, and this. Instead of a church that loves. The second thing, really quick, I'm running out of time. The second characteristic I want to give you is joy. Love, joy. Joy is not happiness. And our culture pursues happiness. As a matter of fact, we put it in the Declaration of Independence that it is our inalienable right to pursue happiness. And you might have a right to pursue happiness, but never confuse or conflate happiness with joy. What is joy? Joy is to delight in God for his sheer beauty and because of his worth, just because of who he is. That you can wake up in the morning and have joy because you have a God that is almighty and all-powerful and loves you. And that you can go through horrible, terrible things and still have joy. You may not be happy about them, but you still have joy. You ever been to a Christian funeral? And while there is some sorrow there, there is mourning, there is sadness, oftentimes there is also joy. Because you know that that person walked with the Lord and that they are with God in his presence at that very moment giving him praise. You can have joy because of that person's life. even though you're not happy about it. Interestingly, the opposite of joy is a hopelessness and a despair. Oftentimes, joy shows up as hope. Matter of fact, again, going back to a funeral, Paul says in 1 Thessalonians that we mourn like those who have, or we do not mourn like those who have no hope. We have hope, and it bolsters our joy. But too many of us are pursuing experiences. Too many of us are pursuing happiness. And the fact of the matter is, you can attain a certain measure of happiness, and then all of a sudden, you're bored with it. It's like a kid at Christmas who gets the toy that they want. And by that afternoon, they come and tell you, I'm bored. That's what happiness does to you. Because it's dependent on your happenings. It's depending on your circumstances. And your circumstances and your happenings change so rapidly that if you're going to pursue happiness, you won't find joy. The counterfeit of happiness, or of joy rather, is elation based on experiences. Do you pursue joy, or are you pursuing experiences to make you happy? See, because real joy is not based on our experiences. Charles Allen made this statement. He says, just as all the water in the world cannot quench the Holy Spirit, neither can the troubles or the tragedies of the world overwhelm the joy which the Spirit brings the human heart. Just as all the water in the world cannot quench the fire of the Holy Spirit, neither can all the troubles and all the tragedies of the world overwhelm the joy that we have by the Spirit that comes into our heart. And as believers, we should have joy that comes off of us. In the midst of tragedy, in the midst of hardship, we still have joy because we still know God is good. That God is gracious. That God, because of who He is and His character, is worthy of worship. And the last fruit that I want to talk about this morning is peace. Peace is so much more than an absence of chaos. We hear peace all the time. It's like the cliche answer for a beauty contest. So if you could do anything in the world, what would you want? World peace. We don't want war. We don't want fighting. And those are good things. I mean, don't hear me talk about that. But you understand, peace is so much more than an absence of chaos. In Hebrew, the word is shalom. And it's so important that it's used as a greeting. And when someone says, I wish you shalom, or I wish you peace, it's not just that you have a good day. It's not just that you have no chaos today. But it comes with the idea that you have unity with God, that you have completeness of your personhood, that you can find rest, that there will have ease in your life, that you will have security. And all of that is dependent on a relationship with God, not with anything this world can give you. There's no amount of money, there's no amount of toys, there's no amount of relationships that will bring you unity, completeness, rest, ease, and security. Only God can. Only God can give you all the love you need. Only God can transform you to be someone who loves their enemies the same way He loves His children. Only God can give you joy, that in the midst of troubles, in the midst of hardships, that you can have joy. Only God. Jesus, in His ministry, before He leaves, He tells His disciples, He says, in John chapter 14, he says, "Peace I leave you, and my peace I give you. I don't give you what the world gives. Your heart must not be troubled or fearful." Jesus is saying the world can't give you peace. Not true peace. And for us, peace is not just some ceasefire on a holiday. It's the end of a war forever. In short, peace is a confidence and a rest in the wisdom and the control of God rather than ourselves. The opposite of peace is anxiety and worry. And so many of us are filled with anxiety and worry. So much so that people are medicated for anxiety. We need peace of God. But check out the counterfeit of peace. The counterfeit of peace is indifference or apathy. It's just, you don't care. That's not true peace. Having apathy or indifference is not real peace. Not caring does not bring you rest. Not caring does not bring you completeness. It just means you don't care. So this morning, as we think back on this first cluster of love, joy, peace, we think about as a tree that produces fruit. What kind of fruit is coming off of you? Do you find yourself more in line with the list that we read earlier? Or do you see someone who's experiencing the love, the joy, and the peace of God in giving that away to others? Let me give you this one more caveat. I want you to think about this week. Is that the tree does not produce fruit for himself. It produces fruit for others. An apple tree does not say, "Man, I wish I could have an apple." Unless you're on the Wizard of Oz. Apple trees don't eat apples. You and I eat apples. An apple tree produces fruit not for itself, but for others. You and I are to produce fruit of love, joy, and peace, not for ourselves, but for others. And I want you to ask yourself the hard question, how am I doing? When you describe your life, what kind of fruit are you giving off? Are you defined by love, joy, and peace? If not, will you come to God today? Chase after Him. As He pursues you, pursue Him. Seek His love, His joy, His peace, so that you can give it to others as well. As the guys play, I invite you to stand and respond to God. Some ways you can respond. One way you can give your life to Him if you've never done it. You could pray where you are. You could pray at the altar. You could pray with a friend. I will pray with you if you'd like that. But reflect on what God has been teaching you this morning. And respond to Him in the way you find appropriate. God, we thank You that You are a God of love, joy, and peace. That You have that ability to instill those characteristics in us. And that they can ooze out and become fruit for others. Father, I pray that we will respond to things or in love and joy and in peace. That we be people known as those who love, who have joy, and who have peace. Not only with you, but with our fellow man. And Father, I pray that you would be honored and glorified in our lives. For your name's sake and your name's sake alone. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.